Thanks, Andrew. Very good encouragement and exhortation. I want to share briefly from 1 Peter chapter 2. It's going to tie in actually a little bit, or at least one part of it's going to tie in with what both Andrew and Laurel have shared. So what I want to share is three purposes for our lives that can be found in some verses I'm going to pull out of 1 Peter chapter 2 here. So I'll move through them fairly quickly, but I think it's each one of these, as I read through this week, each one of these purposes of God for our lives encouraged and challenged me, so it's my hope that you can receive the same thing from it. So the first one is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." So this is what God has made us. This is all Christ so far. This is all the work of Christ to turn us into this. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And in the preceding verses, it was talking a little bit about what Christ had done there. But here's the next, so that. So this is where I was seeing a purpose, right? So that, okay? So this is what he did. He made us this chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, so that. Well, what is the so that? That you may be proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I tell you, that is challenging for me. That verse is wonderful. It's like easy for me to acknowledge the excellencies of him who has called me. But I had to sit and say, am I proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light? And so I read that and I was challenged. I was like, Lord, I want my life and I want my words to be proclaiming these excellencies, because my nature, I am, it's not the easiest thing for me. I will say that. I am not a particularly bold person in talking to others, but I read that and I was like, Lord, I don't want to go through this life and get to the end and look back and say, man, I overlooked it. I didn't proclaim the excellencies of him who's called me out of darkness into light. I put a bowl, or I was too afraid to take a step out and be willing to proclaim it, be willing to say the good things that God has done in my life, and the awesome work and the miracle that Jesus gave us an opportunity to partake of. I don't want to miss out on that. I don't want to come up short of that. So that, and it is a purpose for God in our lives. All of those things that I read before about chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, like, these are amazing things that God has done for us. But I just was struck by the so that I might proclaim the excellencies. So it's not, I don't know, for me, I guess just, you read that and I don't want to take it lightly. I want to fulfill that purpose for God in my life. So the next one, verse 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose." Oh, there's another purpose here. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps." So it's interesting in this one. I think that this purpose is what it says. It's that Christ has given us an example to suffer. But I actually think, if just as in the previous one, it was speaking of the work of the, like, the preceding chosen race, royal priesthood, preceding that, the so that, there was some context there. I think in this one too, for we've been called for this purpose, I think the preceding verses also give us some insight here, because it talks about in verse 19, it says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, if when you sin you are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose." And then it refers to Christ doing that very same thing. So I think it ties together there, and I definitely think this ties a little bit into what Andrew shared about how God has called us. There is a suffering, but we have an example. We have an example that we may follow in his steps. And let's read about that example in verse 22. It says, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And I was thinking about that testimony of Jesus, and it comes to its ultimate fulfillment in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that whole time leading up to the cross, in the testimony there of like how they spat on him, they beat him. I was thinking about when Pilate, I went and reread it. I'm not going to flip back there, but it's in John, the Gospel of John. Pilate comes to Jesus, and because Pilate's seeing, like he sees that Jesus is innocent. He knows. His conscience is bothering him. Even this incredibly hard, wicked man knows in his conscience that Jesus was innocent. And all that was happening to him was unjust and unfair. But he saw Jesus not defending himself. He saw that Jesus was silent. It specifically says that in that passage that these people were saying these, and Pilate was sort of saying, like, why are you silent? Then he says even of himself, he says, like, Jesus, why are you being silent? Why aren't you talking to me? Like, why aren't you telling me what's going on? Or why aren't you defending yourself to me? He says, I have the power to set you free or to kill you. Like, why don't you try and talk me out of killing you? Why are you just sitting here silently bearing all of this injustice and lies silently? Why aren't you fighting back, Jesus? I don't get it. And Jesus said, the response of Jesus Christ was that you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from my Father in heaven. And Pilate was shocked at that. I think it says right after that, he went back again to the Jews and tried all the more to get Jesus released. But Jesus' response, Jesus didn't say one thing to defend himself against all the lies and accusations. All he testified to was that I am entrusting myself to my Heavenly Father. And if he's put this authority in your hand, then I'm going to trust him in that. I'm not going to look at the injustice. I'm not going to look at the different ways that people are speaking lies against me or doing evil to me. I'm going to entrust myself to him who judges righteously. And I was also thinking, though, is this testimony of Jesus? Because it's interesting. There's two things, actually, I want to say here. First, it says we can follow this as an example. We're to follow Christ. Since Christ Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Does this mean, like, is this for when we get physically beaten or taken to a persecution that comes to the point of being threatened with death or even put to death? Is that when it applies? Or is it more the testimony of Jesus that when people wronged him, he didn't fight back? He suffered it silently and entrusted himself to God. Because this ties to very closely what Andrew was sharing about dealing with bitterness, dealing with the hurts. And in this case, what was the medicine? Andrew talked about how do we get the healing? How does it come? How do we deal with injustice? How do we deal with hurts? Well, the medicine that Jesus applied to that was he entrusted himself to his Heavenly Father who judged righteously. He took the situations, and I can tell you, for myself, I have, in small measure, experienced the power of this medicine. I've been in situations. Mine wasn't like Andrew's. Mine wasn't a hurt that come. I can think of situations that are almost a little bit more like what Laurel was sharing, where you can look around and compare yourself to others and say, why this for them, Lord, and why this for me? Like, why is it this way? And a solution that can be applied to that is to give it to our Heavenly Father and acknowledge it, say, I'm struggling with this. I have this angst, this unsettledness that's coming up in my heart, Father, but I want to give it to you. I trust you. I trust you are in control of the situation. I trust what you allow from your hand, and I'm going to give it to you, who I know does righteously. I know you do right. I know there's no injustice or anything that escapes your eye. Others may not even notice it. In Andrew's case, there was a blessing of a brother who had a sensitive heart and could come alongside and comfort and say, like, hey, did that hurt? How are you doing with that comment? But even if no brother or sister comes to us and is able to comfort us, we have the promise that our Heavenly Father knows, sees, and judges righteously. He knows, and we can go to him with that hurt. We can go to him with that suffering and put it into his hands. So then the other part I want to share on this is that just about when Jesus went to the cross, it's definitely the culmination of the example. But I was reflecting on it. I was like, no, it's his entire life. And when you think about Jesus' entire life, then you can start to think about the times where he had to entrust it to his Heavenly Father. What are a few examples? Well, one of them, I'm not going to flip there. We can look it up after if anybody wants to know them. But one of them that I think of is when the Jews were challenging Jesus. I think it's in John. And they say to Jesus, because Jesus is challenging them and saying that they need to be, that they're not as right with God just because they're descendants of Abraham. And they say to Jesus, listen, we're not born of fornication. We weren't born in sin. What are they saying there? They're the mystery of around Jesus' birth. I think they're calling out something there and saying, Jesus, you're like, you claim you're God's son, and we actually know, like, you're actually born out of some sin, Jesus. And just, it's unbelievable, right? Like, Jesus is the Son of God on earth, and yet these Jews who are being challenged spoke this, like, slanderous statement against him. And what did Jesus have to do? He gave it to his Heavenly Father. He didn't come back and say, well, no, and, like, he didn't even respond to it. He responded, but he only responded with what his Heavenly Father gave him to say, and he didn't go back and start explaining or try and solve that misconception about his birth. He didn't try and do that at all. He left it with his Heavenly Father. And that's just one example. And throughout his life, he was living amongst us as God. And every time you can think about that, like, it's not just that, but like all these times in his life, the ones that are written and the thousands I'm sure that are not even written, throughout his life, there was people not treating him the way he deserved to be treated as the Son of God. His entire life was spent with sinful humans, sinful man, looking down on him, not understanding him, and not treating him with the honor and respect he deserved as the Son of God. The ultimate, like, we don't deserve that honor, but he did. He deserved that honor, and he virtually never got it. His disciples, on some occasions, honored him in that way. Different testimonies of people now and then when they got healed honored him that way. But he spent his entire life not being honored and treated and respected the way he deserved. And it culminated in the cross and the ultimate injustice of the Son of God being murdered. But it was all part of God's plan. He entrusted himself the entire time to God's plan. And that's where we can follow in his steps. That's where we can say, like, even if I'm not being called to go and suffer as a martyr as Jesus died that way, there certainly can be times in our life where we feel like we're treated unfairly or unjust or not given, maybe we're disrespected or not treated as maybe we would deserve. In that case, we can take it. We can take it to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, I trust what you're doing here. Maybe you're teaching me some humility or wanting to work on some pride in my own life. Or maybe there's none of that. Maybe it's just a straight up injustice or unfairness. We can still entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father who judges righteously. And lastly, I'll finish quickly here. Verse 24, it says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that. So why did Jesus bear our sins in his body on the cross? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So that's, I don't know, I shared that verse on the Signal group yesterday because it just struck me and encouraged me. It's just, there's a lot there. I could share for a while, but why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, he died to forgive our sins. There's no doubt about that. But so much more than that, he died so that we might die to sin ourselves. That's the purpose. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And this is our healing. This is our healing. Jesus, he can heal naturally. He can heal physical infirmities and sicknesses. We know and heard testimonies and we read about it in the scripture. But ultimately, this is the healing we need, whether we get physical healing or not. We need the healing from our sins that we might live a life that is increasingly overcoming sin, dying to sin, and living to righteousness. So this is why he bore our sins on his body on the cross, so that we might live, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So the three, just to cap it up, the three purposes: so that we might proclaim his excellencies, so that we might live a life where we're willing to suffer as Jesus suffered and entrust ourselves into our Heavenly Father in different situations and difficulties that come, and so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed.